Thank you so much, choir. That is a beautiful song, and I'm sure it was a challenging song to learn with all the different parts moving, and the theology behind it is encouraging. He is worthy of endless praise, and that's what we can give to our great God. Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So glad that you're here on this first weekend of spring break. We know there's a lot of people traveling. We, as Tana prayed earlier and mentioned in her prayer, we have 38 people, students and leaders, high school students and leaders, who are in Provo right now, worshiping probably with First Baptist Church Provo, and then preparing for a week of doing evangelism and encouraging people to seek the Lord in that stronghold that is up there in the Provo, Orem area of Utah. So we want to be praying for our team and for other students who are there as well. In fact, of course, you remember Gary Hendrickson. He has a group of college students from Great Hills there this week as well. So it's a great time for students to go and to serve the Lord and to be proclaiming Christ there in the Provo, Orem area. Well, for those of you who are wired in such a way, you can find a YouTube tutorial video on just about anything, can't you? You can find a tutorial to learn how to do just about anything from home improvement stuff to appliance stuff to mechanical stuff. We give Tim Sperduto a hard time because that guy, he will venture into anything and he does a good job with all of it. In fact, we were talking the other day, like, why do I need a mechanic and I can just bring my car over to Tim's house and he can watch a YouTube video and figure it out for me? Well, some of you know people who have ventured into the do-it-yourself world and done an incredible job. They've saved a lot of money, and it's a good thing. But my guess is that all of you probably know someone who has ventured into the do-it-yourself world, and they did not have quite as good of an experience as they had hoped, right? It ended up costing them more time and more money and more energy, and probably brought some conflicts between husband and wife in the household as well, right? You know those kind of people. Now, I'm a firm believer in, if you have that gifting and you have that mentality and you can do it yourself stuff, then you should do it. It's probably a good thing. However, it's not for everyone. There are some things that I am convinced that we need to leave to the professionals. And we ought to ask ourselves that question, right? Like, what are the dangers of me trying to do this myself? And if it includes things like death or lawsuits or, you know, a divorce, then we should leave it to the professionals. I am sure of that. But not everything we need to leave to professionals. And when it comes to ministry, friends, we are not called to just leave it to the professionals. Church members have to battle against the idea that we're just going to leave ministry to the paid staff, or we're just going to leave ministry to the pastor. Now listen, I'm not saying that everyone can do anything. I'm okay admitting this. I missed the cut when it came to choir cutdowns, okay? I didn't make the cut. And not every one of you is going to preach a sermon in this room. I get that. However, when a church fails to embrace the fact that all of us are called to ministry and to have the attitude that we are equipped and empowered to engage in ministry, and it's not just the pastor or the staff's job, then that church will not make much of a difference in the world. Now, thus far in our study in 2 Corinthians, we've seen Paul defending his ministry. And as we move into chapter 4, Paul is going to continue with the topic of ministry. And I think that we're going to see several principles for effective ministry from this text. The overarching picture here is that you, church, are called to ministry. And you are to serve for the glory of God and for the good of others. So would you stand, please, as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are looking now to you. And even as we look to your word, we're praying that your spirit would give us understanding and insight and help us to make application to our own lives, that your spirit would transform us, that we would embrace what you have called us to, and that we would put our hope in Jesus and in the gospel. God, move even now amongst us for your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So from the time of Paul's Damascus Road experience, we see that God has called the Apostle Paul to ministry, right? The Apostle Paul is on his way to Damascus, on his way up there, and he is going to persecute the church. He's going to find Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem, and he wants to punish them, and he wants to persecute them, and Jesus appears to him. There's this great light that comes, and in that moment, the Apostle Paul is come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. And in his coming face to face with him, he is blinded. And a man named Ananias is going to come, and he's going to go speak to him and give him his sight back. God sets that up. And in these moments, God is actually calling the Apostle Paul, not just to himself, right? This isn't just a conversion experience. It is that, but it is also a call to ministry. Now, with Paul, we understand that he was an apostle, that this was a formal job. God was going to set him up for this ministry, and he was going to show him how much he must suffer for Jesus' name's sake, right? He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we know that in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, Paul endured much hardship. In fact, we've discussed a lot of those hardships already in our study, and we're going to discuss more hardships as we continue through the study. It was difficult. He struggled. He nearly died on multiple occasions. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. All these things. He was betrayed. All these different things that would happen to the Apostle Paul. But what he says here, knowing the mercy of God, we've been given this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, let me just say, Paul is not just telling us about the condition of his psyche here. He's not just saying, hey, this is kind of where I'm at. No, what he's telling us is he is going to persevere. He's going to continue in ministry. He's not going to give up. He's not going to throw in the towel, right? He's not going to just let it all go away because life is so hard. No, he's saying because of God's mercy and knowing that we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We're not giving up. Gospel ministry is too important. God's glory is too important. As Paul writes here, in a very real sense, gospel ministry is itself a motivation to persevere. When life is hard, Paul is reminding himself of God's merciful call on his life, his saving him from his sins, saving him from the penalty of sin, saving him from the clutches of death and the clutches of Satan, but also this call to serve, this call to love. And don't miss this. This is a mercy of God. This is a mercy of God, our life, to save us from ourselves, save us from our sin, and to call us to himself. And friends, let me just suggest to you that when God called you to himself, when he saved you from your sin, that he called you to ministry as well. That he called you to ministry as well. And it's not just the fruit of ministry that serves as a motivation, right? Even though when we see God moving and God working and people being saved and people growing and putting sin to death, that certainly is a motivation. But the gospel ministry itself that he has called you to be part of is a motivation because of its importance. Because we get to speak for the living God. The King has called you to service. And that should motivate us. Now, I know what you're thinking. Paul was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. I mean, he was a church planner. He was a missionary. I'm just a nurse, or I'm just a banker, or I'm just in sales, or you know, whatever it is you do. I know that's what many of you are thinking right now. But I want you to hear this. You're not just a nurse or a banker or a teacher or in sales. By the mercy of God, you are a child of God. So that makes you a Christian banker and a Christian nurse and a Christian teacher and a Christian person in retail sales or whatever else. And friends, if you are a Christian, then you have a ministry. You are called to make Jesus' name famous, to make disciples. Well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Friends, you have a ministry. You have a ministry in your own home to love and to serve and to care for your family and to point your children to Jesus so they may have this foundation so that they may have this life. God has called everyone in this room to proclaim Christ and to make disciples. That's what he's called us to. If he has called you to himself, if you are trusting in Christ and following him, then he has called you and equipped you and empowered you for ministry. And beyond that, he's called you to serve the church. He's equipped you and empowered you to serve in the church. Friends, by his mercy, he's gifted you to serve in a variety of capacities, right? Working with children and youth and adults, or playing an instrument, or singing in the choir, or leading prayer, or teaching a class. And no, it's not always easy. I get that. Sometimes those cute little babies, they cry. And sometimes they throw up on you. And sometimes you have to. And I'm grateful for this policy in our church. Like, we don't let men change diapers in this church, okay? And I'm grateful for that. But sometimes you have to change diapers. I mean, that's no fun. And sometimes those youth, they're rebellious. And sometimes those adults, they whine, okay? I get it. I know how it is. It's not always easy. And sometimes we don't like the music. But God has still called you and gifted you and empowered you to serve. In fact, everyone who goes to the membership class, which is many of you in this room, some of you are grandfathered in because you've been members longer than the membership class, but we have an expectation that we put on people, that the church puts on people, that our church members will serve in some capacity. Doesn't mean they're always serving. Doesn't mean that every time you come through these doors that you're doing something, but it does mean that you will engage in ministry. Why? Because that's how God set up the church, that we would be a body that serves one another. That he's gifted us, right? He's gifted us in such a way that we have the Holy Spirit and we are to serve for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're to serve, we exercise our gifts for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. Right? So we serve. If we've been called to him, then we've been gifted and we've been given ministry. And when ministry is tough, friends, we recall God's mercy and we persevere. That's the first main point this morning. We recall God's mercy and we persevere in ministry. Whatever that might be. Whether that's a formal position, a staff position, whether that's just a volunteer position where you're serving, how important is that? If the church did not have men and women and boys and girls volunteering and serving, the church would not function as it's supposed to function. And people would not grow in Christ as they are called to grow in Christ, because that depends on the church serving one another and the church serving itself and the church loving one another, growing up into the head who is Christ as we love and we encourage and we serve one another. Friends, you have a ministry. And undergirding that entire ministry, whatever it is that you have, is this call to proclaim Christ, to make Jesus' name famous, to make disciples. And God has given you a unique platform for that here in the church and in the community as well. Whatever job you have, God has given you a unique platform for that. And not only that, he's given you unique relationships with which to encourage people in Christ. That's what he's done. That's what he's called us to. And when it's tough, again, we recall God's mercy and we persevere. We press on when it comes to investing in relationships, even when it's personally challenging. We continue to pray for others, even when it seems like all hope is lost. We continue to serve, even when it seems that people are ungrateful. Why? Because Jesus pressed on. Because Jesus didn't throw in the towel when things got tough, but he, all the way to his own death, served and loved and gave himself up for us. So we recall his ministry, and we recall his mercy, and we persevere. But second, we realize the importance of integrity. We realize the importance of integrity. In verse 2 here, Paul describes the ways in which he will not engage in ministry, and the things that he will do when it comes to ministry. So this is likely a reference again to chapter 2 and verse 17, where Paul says that there are some who are just peddling the word of God. We're not going to be like them, he says. We're not going to be like those who peddle the word of God. No, we're going to seek after him. We're going to love him. We're going to serve in such a way that shows our integrity, right? So Paul says, I'm not going to practice any kind of disgraceful or underhanded ways, right? Paul's not a scam artist. He's not promising what he can't deliver. He's not roping people in with promises that he could never fulfill or things that won't be fulfilled, just telling people what they want to hear, right? He's not practicing cunning. He's not doing whatever he can do to get to whatever ends he wants to meet. He's not trying to trick people into something. In fact, I think that Paul here has in mind Satan. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, we know what happened in the garden when Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God's word. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. When we think about Satan, we know him as the deceiver. We know him as the liar. We know him as the one who wants to trick us, who wants to make shipwreck of faith. He wants to turn us. We're going to talk about Satan here a little bit more as we get through this text. But Paul's saying, look, we don't practice cunning. This isn't about doing whatever we want to do to achieve the ends that we want to achieve. No, we're living with integrity. We're living with integrity in all things. Paul is telling us that authentic ministry never resorts to such tactics. I remember years ago seeing commercials for these prayer cloths that these evangelists wanted to sell. These prayer cloths that had been dipped in the Jordan River, right? So you know they had power because that's where Jesus was baptized, right? So they were dipped in the Jordan River, and you could own one of these prayer cloths for a gift, a financial investment, right? Or I recall these evangelists, these preachers, these ministers, all in quotations, who would sell these wooden crosses, and they're made of olive tree wood from the Mount of Olives. Well, you know that has to be a special cross. And they would promise healing, and they would promise God's presence. This is the kind of thing that Paul says, we're not doing these kind of things. I saw a commercial just a couple weeks ago. There was this minister, we'll just say minister, who was selling this healing ointment, okay, that you could buy. And you know it was legit because it had biblical elements, frankincense and myrrh mixed into the ointment. So it was going to be a surefire way to achieve healing. Okay? Well, I bought it and it didn't work. No, just kidding. So anyway, but that this is what's out there, right? This is what's out there, and we see it all the time. And Paul says, no, we're gonna live in integrity. We're going to live in integrity. And Paul, unlike some, is not going to tamper with God's word. He's not going to just try to make it say what he wants it to say, right? This, again, could have been a reference to some of the things that may have been going on there in Corinth with these false apostles, with these other leaders who had come into the church. So Paul tells us what he's not going to do, but then he tells us what he will do, and he's going to focus on the open statement of truth, right? He's going to focus on the open, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Friends, Christianity is not about some secret knowledge that only some people can attain to. That's not what it's about. It's not about hiding behind a cloak of darkness. It's not about some cults out there that say, hey, once you get into this and once you get deeper into this, then you're really going to unlock the secrets. Then you're really going to know what you need to know. That's not Christianity. Christianity is there for everyone to see. It's there for everyone to know and to assess for themselves, right? And Paul's not going to water down the gospel. He's not going to water down the gospel in an attempt to gain a hearing. He's not going to alter it so that it can be accepted by certain people. He's not going to tell some people one thing and another people another thing. Everything about his ministry, this is what he's saying. Everything about my ministry, our ministry, as he relates to his friends here as well, is just there for you to see. Now for us, what does this mean? Well, it means that we live according to truth. That who we are on Sunday is the same person that we are throughout the week. It just means that we live what we say we believe. We have integrity. It means that we walk in truth and love. It means that we don't capitulate to culture or put up arbitrary barriers for people to respond to the gospel. It means not avoiding conversations that include hard truths. Right, that's easy to do. Oh, we don't really want to talk about that. So let's just kind of put sexuality and gender issues off to the side. Let's not talk about that. Or let's not talk about, you know, Jesus as the exclusive way to be made right with God, because, you know, that's just a little bit more difficult. We don't want to upset anybody, and we don't want to ruffle any feathers, and we don't want to just kind of push people away. No, we're going to live according to truth, and we're going to talk about truthful things. Yes, we're going to talk about the necessity of repentance, and we're going to talk about the reality of hell, and we're going to talk about the biblical view of sexuality and the exclusivity of Jesus for salvation. And friends, we've got to live our lives in such a way that our lives give testimony to the power of the gospel, okay? That's what integrity is about. We live what we say we believe, and if we believe that God's power is manifested in us and through us to transform us and to change us, then we live according to that. So we're not saying one thing and then doing another thing. We're people of integrity. We never give people an excuse to reject Jesus by the way they see us living. Never. How many people have I heard say, or have I heard people testify about other people saying, well, I gave up on the church because it was just a bunch of hypocrites. Or I gave up on the church, or I don't follow Jesus because I don't see any love from the people who claim to be Jesus' people. Now look, people come up with excuses all the time, and I don't know what's really going on in their heart. But the truth of the matter is, we better live what we say we believe if we want our testimony to be powerful in the lives of others. Amen? Third, remember that we have an enemy. Remember that we have an enemy. In verses 3 and 4, Paul seems to be answering an accusation about the clarity of his preaching. Let's look at those verses again. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, it may be that these new leaders in the church who had intentionally tried to twist what Paul was saying were now saying, we can't even understand what your preaching is. It's too complicated. And Paul's saying, look, we just preach it openly. Everything we believe is right here, and we're just trying to tell you what it is. We talked about this several weeks ago, okay? It could have been that they just rejected his message because they didn't believe that what Paul was saying would be true because of all the suffering in his life, right? The Corinthians, as we've discussed, valued a conquering communicator, right? Someone who displayed power when they communicated, eloquence and rhetorical skills, and their life seemed to be triumphing over all these difficulties, but Paul was suffering and Paul was struggling and Paul was being persecuted. And how could God be speaking through someone like that who's struggling in all of life? How could that even happen? So maybe they just thought his gospel was veiled because of everything about Paul's life that they didn't agree with. We're not exactly sure, but what Paul's saying is, look, it's out there, it's for you to see, and the fact that you don't get it, or the fact that you won't listen to it, says more about you than it does about me. That's what Paul's saying. And he's giving us here a picture as to why that's taking place in their life. Now, we talked about this last week when the natural person doesn't understand the things of God, right? Doesn't have the ability to embrace the word of God because they are discerned by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is not present in their life, working in their heart and mind, then they're not ultimately going to understand the fullness of the gospel or the fullness of biblical truth. But there's something else at work here, and that's what Paul says. There is the work of Satan. The work of Satan, who is blinding unbelievers to understanding the truth of the gospel, to understanding the truth of the word of God. Have you ever been on a foreign airline in a foreign country? I've been on a couple. I remember two situations very clearly where either the flight attendant, the main flight attendant, or maybe even it was the pilot who would get on the overhead speaker and start talking, but they didn't talk in English, and they didn't translate in English either. So if there were English speakers on the plane, we were out of luck, all right? They could have been saying, look, we're about to crash, and you need to take, you know, you need to be very careful and you need to get in this all position and everything else. You need to, or grab a parachute. They could have been saying anything. And we didn't understand it. Why? Because we didn't speak the language. We didn't have ears to hear. There was communication taking place, but we just couldn't understand it. And friends, there is communication taking place. I hope there's communication taking place right now in this room, okay? And some in this room are hearing everything and embracing it because the Spirit of God is at work in your life. But maybe there are some in this room who don't know Christ. And what I'm saying is just kind of like I'm speaking a foreign language. It's like, what do you mean? What are you getting at? And what I would say, and what Paul is saying, is that the God of this world, Satan, now we know he's not a God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's not a quote, big G God. He is at work seeking to blind your eyes and block your mind from seeing and perceiving the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. Satan is working to keep sinners blind to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and he does so by distracting us by the pleasures of this world. That's one of his strategies. I don't have time to think about spiritual things because look at all this enjoyment and pleasure that the world affords me. He deceives us into thinking that we're good enough on our own. Well, why would I need any of that kind of spiritual stuff? Because I live a really good life myself. I'm a moral person. He lies to us and he tells us there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. You just got to be faithful to something. You know, just be devoted to something and you'll get there. He tempts us to believe the lies of the world, tricking us to embrace the philosophies of our day. Amy and I are reading an insightful book by a lady named Nancy Piercy called Love Thy Body. It traces how a dualistic mind view of humanity has led to so many of the worldview problems that we see being played out in our life today. Worldview issues being played out, and it traces it back to all sorts of things, right? To how we separate, she calls it the two stories, the two floors, the human physical existence, and then the mind, right? So the upper story and the lower story, and how when we separate those two, then we live in such a way that moves us against what God's design is. And it plays itself out in all sorts of ways, abortion and transgender and homosexuality and all these different ways that this is being traced out. But Satan is the father of lies, and he is blinding people to truth. Now, again, we know that Satan is no God, but it's clear from Scripture that he does have authority over the fallen world. Jesus, in fact, refers to Satan as the ruler of this world in John chapter 12. Elsewhere, Paul refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. And what all of this points to is that Satan holds the major influence on ideals and opinions and values and goals and the worldview of fallen people. Of sinners. Okay? So again, Satan has power, but he is not God. And God is sovereign and God is in control. And you've heard Martin Luther say that God has Satan on a leash. And Satan can do no more than what God even allows him to do. So we have an enemy. And the enemy is not the individual who may be acting out on their fallen nature, but it's the one who stands behind that individual. Who is the enemy? And that's Satan. Jesus tells us the parable of the sower, right? The sower goes out and he sows his seed, and the seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel. And the seed falls on a lot of different kinds of soils, right? Some of the seed falls on the path. Some of the seed falls amongst the rocks. Some falls amongst the thorns. Some falls on good soil. And so the soil then represents the heart. And the stuff that falls on the path, or the seed that falls on the path on that heart, it's so hard, it's not going to do anything. And Jesus tells us that's Satan coming and taking away the seed so it can't germinate. The stuff that falls along the rocks, right, there's some soil there, but it has no depth to it. So it springs up really quick, but then it has no root system, so it fades away, it dies. Some falls amongst the thorns, and it grows up, but it's quickly choked out. And Jesus says, that's the cares of the world, right? That's the cares of the world, the anxieties of the world that are just choking out the faith. And it's not a saving faith because it doesn't bloom. It doesn't grow into fruitfulness. But then some of it falls onto the good soil, and that good soil germinates and it grows and it flowers and it becomes, it's a picture of someone who's saved. It's the heart of someone who's saved. Now listen, the danger would be to think that Satan's only at work in one of those soils. But Satan's at work in all three, the first three soils. He is seeking to choke out faith. He's seeking to bring difficulties and trials into your life. And he's wanting to make shipwreck of your faith. Or he's just, see, this is what Satan does. He's blinding unbelievers to the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what Satan's doing. That's what he is doing. And because of this, what do we do? Well, we pray. We pray. We ask God to be gracious and allow for the gospel to take root into the hearts of those who hear it. Right? Knowing who the enemy is heightens the need for God's gracious influence. Or heightens the awareness of the need for God's gracious influence. Knowing that people don't believe the gospel in a saving way simply based on the eloquence of the speaker or the creativity of the gospel presentation is important, because it's always God's gracious influence through the Spirit that allows someone to see the beauty of the gospel and to be saved. See, the power doesn't lie in the speaker. The gospel is the power of God, and it becomes the aroma of life to life when the Holy Spirit opens the heart to embrace the truth of the message. But not only do we pray, we invest. we invest, right? God can save anyone he chooses, but oftentimes God saves people who experience love and encouragement from someone who is sharing the gospel with them, from someone who is investing into that person's life, encouraging them with the truth of the gospel. Those who are apart from faith in Christ are loving the things of the world because they think that the things of the world can satisfy them. But let me just say this, the world does not love that person back. The world does not love that person back. The world would seek to destroy them because the world is the devil's playground in that sense. Church, we've got to love people and make investments into their lives. When people know that we value them, they will be more receptive to the words that we have to share. Now, maybe you watched a video that we sent out about our Easter invitations. I want to encourage everyone in this room to invite some people. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's multiple people, to the different Easter events. If you know people who have young children, birth through fifth grade, invite them to come to this extra special trunk hop, right? Invite them to come. They will hear the gospel. They will see the truth. They'll have a fun time while they're doing it. Come to our Tenebrae service. Come to our Good Friday Tenebrae service. Not just you, but invite someone to come to that service where we really focus on the death of Christ and what he has done for us. Invite people to come to our Easter service. Look, it is, surveys will say that people, if you invite them to come on a weekend like this where there's heightened spiritual awareness, and you have a relationship with that person, they will likely come with you. Invite them to come so they can hear the gospel, so they can be encouraged in Christ. And then third, we speak truth. So we pray because of the enemy, we invest because of the enemy, and then we speak truth, right? We've got to share the gospel. We've got to warn others of the dangers of sin and rebellion against God, which leads us then to the last point this morning, resound the gospel. Resound the gospel. Look at verses 5 and 6 again, if you will. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul's ministry is not primarily about himself. It is about Jesus. Notice what he says. He proclaims that Jesus is Lord. Friends, this is the repeated refrain in all the preaching of the book of Acts, especially in the early part of it as we get through here, that Jesus is Lord of all, that he's the risen Messiah. This is the focus. And somehow, friends, we've gotten away from this truth. Somehow it's become popular to separate Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord, and that's dangerous. Now, hear me say this, there is a connection. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the church that he determines to know nothing but Christ crucified, okay? This was the focus of his message. But here he says he's all about proclaiming Christ as Lord. And that tells us that there is something that meshes with those two statements. Christ crucified, Jesus as Lord. So then, these two things go together. To preach the gospel is to preach Jesus as the risen and exalted Lord, who is the only Savior. We resound the gospel. And this, that Jesus is the only Savior and that Jesus is Lord, has implications for how we live. Because if Jesus is Lord, if he is truly Lord, then he commands our lives. And we obey him. We listen to him. What Paul says here is that Jesus is Lord, and because Jesus is Lord, Paul sees himself not just as a servant of the Lord, but even as a servant of the church to whom the Lord has commissioned him to serve in. As we go on with our lives, friends, we need to remember that another way, other than simply, and I don't mean to make it a simple thing, but other than living under his lordship and obeying him, another way that we value Jesus as Lord is by serving others. I mean, Paul is saying, look, I see myself as your servant. Jesus is Lord. I see myself as your servant. Do we embrace that role? Do we understand that we are servants of the Lord, but then also of others as well? And if we're servants, then we're serving. We're willing to serve behind the scenes. We're willing to do what's necessary to help. We're willing to care for others. So we serve and we love. And friends, it's important that we resound the gospel as servants of the Lord, because it's the only message that frees us from slavery to sin and from the god of this age. In verse 6, Paul compares the preaching of the gospel to light penetrating the darkness. Now, it's likely that there's a reference here to Genesis. And out of the nothingness and the darkness that existed, Paul speaks light into the world. Let there be light. And he's saying the same thing happens in the human heart. When it's just full of darkness and slavery apart from faith in Christ, God is speaking light into the heart. He's speaking truth, gospel truth that frees us from sin, that frees us from Satan, and gives us life. For Jesus is the light of life. Friends, we don't become saved because of progressive human enlightenment. We're saved because God breaks into our sinful mess and saves us. He saves us with the gospel. And only God can speak light into our hearts. Only God can speak light into our hearts. Friends, our job is not to give life. It's just to share the gospel so that the Holy Spirit can work to give life. We get to tell people that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. We get to tell people that if they put their trust in Jesus, then they can have eternal life. So let's be the church that resounds the gospel. The only hope for sinners. The only hope for us. Now, before we sing our closing song, we want to provide you with just an opportunity to reflect on what the Spirit of God is saying to you, is speaking to you this morning. So while the music plays softly, will you consider what God is impressing upon your heart even now? In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. During the song, we're available to talk if you have questions or decisions that you need to make in your life. We're also available to talk after the service. You can find one of our staff members out near the Welcome Center, and we would love to connect with you. Perhaps this morning, God is at work in your heart, just encouraging you with the message of the gospel. He's bringing to mind people in your life, neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, who need to hear and believe the message of the gospel. Maybe God wants you to share it with them and encourage them and to pray for them and invest in their lives, seeking the Lord. Maybe there are ways that you know that God has gifted you, and there are needs in the church right now and God is encouraging you to begin to serve for the glory of God and for the good of others. Maybe you have questions about church membership or baptism. We'd love to connect with you right now during this next song. Or again, find us after the service near the Welcome Center. Would you stand and would you sing?